Does God still speak today? That's the question asked by our Bible reading. If God doesn't still speak today, we are in the dark. So we've just baptized Andrew. He's now got to chart a path through life, and his parents have just signed up God to be his guide. Well, our boys love mazes. Maybe Andrew's brother and sister do as well. If you're a bit lost at Crystal Palace or Leeds Castle, you'd love to have a bird's eye view. Take a drone with you next time with a camera. It'll help you to get unlost. But failing that, you could do with somebody who's up there looking down, who can see the whole maze and can tell you which way to turn. They could shout you directions. Left, left, right, not that one, that's a dead end. And you'd find your way to the middle much faster than if you can't see where you're going. Well, God can look down. He can see every twist and turn that our lives need to take. But the question is whether he can shout down any instructions. Does he speak? Or are we in the dark? It is some comfort to know that God spoke in the past. He did. The Word became flesh and lived among us. In the person of Jesus, God spoke. Then God made sure that the Bible was completed so that every generation would have a record of what he said. But that could sound like we're just living out of philosophy. So you have a number of books on your shelf that you turn to at particular times of life. One of them is called the Bible. It's a particularly excellent book. A far more reliable guide to life than Paul Hollywood's latest bread-making book. Because the author is none other than God himself. But at the end of the day, it's just a book. And you read it and go, some good ideas there. Let's try a few of those things, see if they help. And if you don't, you try how to win friends and influence people. See if that helps. We don't only want to know, did God speak, but does God speak? And 1 Corinthians 14 is all about something called the gift of prophecy, which tells us that God does speak in the present day. At least it might tell us that. It all depends what Paul means when he talks about prophecy. There are two reasons why someone might read this chapter, find the word prophecy in it, and not leap for joy because we have a God who speaks. And they're both because we misunderstand what prophecy is. The first way people misunderstand prophecy is we think it's all about announcing the future in some way. And there are various forms of this. One is the spurious forecast. The Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted that the final judgment day and the end of the world would come in 1878, 1881, 1914, 1918, 1925, and 1975. If someone predicts some great world event, we rightly treat it with suspicion. And it doesn't leave us much confidence when we read that there will still be some more prophecies. Not more. We've had enough. Or if it's not spurious forecasts, it's spooky predictions. We're worried that people will start forecasting strange things that will happen in someone's life. Twists and turns in health, family or career that are somewhat eerie. And you end up with something that is no better than fortune telling, which 1 Corinthians 11 told us to stay well clear of. So whether it's spurious forecasts or spooky predictions, you end up with prophecy being about God speaking in the present day, but in ways that are not entirely welcome. And we will see that prophecy isn't about either of those things. The second reason why someone might dismiss this is that it was written nearly 2,000 years ago. So even if God spoke in their day, that's not the same thing as saying that God speaks in our own day. That's a very good question. But again, it misunderstands prophecy. A few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 13, that great chapter on love. And that chapter spoke of a day when the gift of prophecy would be no more. But we said that that is the day when we see God fully, not just part of him. That's the day when we know God as fully as he knows us. The day when we see him face to face. That's the day when Jesus returns. Now that will be amazing, but we're not there yet. And until that day, gifts like the gift of prophecy are for today. God speaks today, not with spurious forecasts, not with spooky predictions, not just in the time of the Corinthian church, today. The question is how? What is this gift of prophecy? How might God speak? Not just in the past, but in the present. And we're going to do a bit of detective work. We're going to piece together the clues. I'm going to show us three of the main things Paul says about prophecy in this chapter. And whatever it is, all three of those things must make sense. If you have a theory as to what prophecy is, one of the main things he's saying about prophecy would make no sense. If that theory was right, then that can't be it. So three clues then, what prophecy is. Clue number one, prophecy is a revelation. It's a revelation. So verse 30 says, speaking about prophecy, if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, it's a revelation. It's something that God reveals, not just someone's bright idea. Now in the Bible, there are three ways that God might reveal something. Number one is a prediction. The prophet Jonah went into the city of Nineveh and proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Jesus' disciples admired the fine stonework of the temple, and Jesus said that not one stone would be left on another before their generation had died out. Or Acts chapter 11, verse 28, a prophet named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Prediction. Number two, second kind of revelation, is inspiration, which is not the same thing as saying something is inspiring. So someone might write a beautiful piece of poetry, paint a landscape, compose some music, and you might describe it as inspired. The Bible describes itself as inspired, but it means that literally. Spiro comes from the Latin for breath. It's where we get our English word spirit. The Bible was literally inspired in the sense that God breathed it. So just as my breath is carrying my words to you, so the words of the Bible are carried on God's breath. They are his speech. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. The Bible doesn't just contain the word of God, it is the word of God. Every word in there is what God wants it to be. It is inspired. That's the second way God reveals things. Prediction, inspiration, and third, illumination. Illumination. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus, verses 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. He asks God to give these Christians the spirit of revelation, to turn the lights on. God is so wonderful, but God needs to turn the lights on for these Christians. Somewhere deep inside them, God needs to flick the switch. They need revelation. It is as much a miracle when we get it as when God spoke it in the first place. I'm reminded of a friend of ours, I've told you about him before, some of you, who had been coming to church for 10 years. He knew he wasn't a Christian, but he was happy to come into church because his wife was a Christian and they did this thing as a family. One day, it all fell into place for him, decided he wanted to be a Christian, and he realized that what he was hearing from the Bible was just the best news that the world had ever heard. It was brilliant. And do you know what he said to all of us who were Christians? He said, this is the most amazing news the world has ever heard. Why have none of you ever told me this before? The answer is, we have been telling you every week for 10 years. It's just that the lights have suddenly come on and you've got it. So discuss astrophysics with someone who knows their stuff. And a number of you could think of somebody you could do that with. They're full of passion. Everything they say is excellent. And yet for most of us, we come away none the wiser. Nothing wrong with what was said at all. It's just we can't grasp it. It's a foreign language. I don't even know what a black hole is. It's just like that with the Bible. What God says is dazzlingly brilliant, and yet many people hear it or read it, and they come away none the wiser. It's a foreign language until God turns the lights on in us. We need God to reveal himself to us in his word. We need revelation. We need illumination. So that's our first clue. Prophecy is a revelation. That was verse 30. The question is what kind? Prediction, inspiration, or illumination? And we'll need our other clues to work that out. So clue number two, prophecy needs to be weighed. It needs to be weighed. So verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. There's an assessment process, a filtering. Is this the word of God to us, or is it not? You don't just take it on face value. Someone says they've got a word from God, so we believe them. The potential to manipulate and control others would be terrible. You can't disagree with God, so suddenly this person is in an enormous position of power. So no, prophecy needs to be weighed. The question is, how do you weigh a prophecy? And here's where we can rule out one of the three types of revelation. These prophecies cannot be predictions. Because there's only one way to test a prediction. Wait and see. Test it after the fact. Did it come true? So you might say you could test the prophet, the person. If this person has a track record of making good predictions, you're more inclined to believe them next time. Well, that's what you do at the bookmakers. It's not what Paul's talking about. It's simply not what Paul says. He doesn't say we are to weigh the person who speaks. We're to weigh what they say. He doesn't say that once someone's had enough good predictions, they no longer need to be weighed. Weigh carefully what is said. That's what he says here. Every time. So clue number one, prophecy is a revelation. But clue number two, prophecy needs to be weighed, which means these aren't predictions. So it's either inspiration or illumination. Time for clue number three. Prophecy is under the authority of the Bible. Prophecy is under the authority of the Bible. Verse 37. If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. A few times in 1 Corinthians, Paul has defended the fact that he's an apostle. He's the personal representative of Jesus Christ and speaks with Jesus' authority. The Corinthians think they're something special. They're a bit of a special case, and the normal rules don't apply to them. So here's one key test. Anyone who does not pass this test should not be listened to. If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. God may speak through this person, but the moment they start to think they're above the Bible, you can guarantee that is not the voice of God. A prophet is not in a position to correct the Bible, not in a position to add to the Bible. Take driving instruction as an analogy. The days will come when we'll need to choose a good one for our family, but not quite yet, happily. You have to decide who will be a good instructor, and there are various things to look for. You want someone who is patient, you want someone who is a good communicator, a safe driver. If there's driving instruction cars full of dents and bumps, they're probably not the person to use. But imagine you go out on a lesson, and they tell you they found a great way to get through London faster. They say, you see those traffic lights, red, yellow, green? From now on, the red one means go. And that way, you haven't got to stop as often. You get through so much quicker. That's a pretty big warning sign. No matter how patient or how good this person's pass rate, this instructor is not a good one. Because they think that the highway code doesn't apply to them. The moment someone starts to say, the Bible may say X, but in fact, not X, that's a pretty big warning sign. There was a letter in the Church Times newspaper a few weeks ago about a booklet that's been published to give out to your friends and neighbours at Christmas. I'm not sure I'd recommend the book or not. I've not looked at it. I've got a book I'm planning to look at and order, and we'll give lots of copies out over Christmas. But here's an extract from this letter about this booklet. While imaginative resources that help people to reflect on the Christmas story are to be welcomed, why do the National Church and its leaders continue to encourage people to regard the stories in the Gospels of St. Luke and St. Matthew as factual truth? There is no serious scholar in this country who takes the birth narratives as literal fact. Well, actually, I could introduce him to a few people who are serious biblical scholars who do take it as literal fact. He says we need a booklet that tells people that this is all made up and never really happened. That letter was written by an ordained clergyman. Paul is clear. The person who wrote that letter into that newspaper is not a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit. Don't go to his church. Prophecy is under the authority of the Bible, which means that prophecy isn't inspiration either. It's not there to add to the Bible or to correct it. So it must be illumination, turning on the lights. It's the only way to make sense of these three clues. Prophecy is a revelation. Prophecy needs to be weighed, and prophecy is under the authority of the Bible. So let's put the whole picture together. Here is what Paul seems to me to be describing. God has given us the Bible, the Word of God. But that's only half the job. God still speaks as he opens our minds and hearts to understand it and to see how it applies in daily life. What God said, he still says. It cuts into the way we think, speak, spend our money, plan our future, raise our children, and so on. And if God's going to speak today, we need to open the Bible, read it, hear it, preach it, pray it in. But we also need God's Spirit to open our hearts. We open the Bible and we ask God to open us to it. And it need not follow at all that the person who has prepared the sermon or the talk has the best insights into how the Bible speaks into our lives today. Some people seem to be especially gifted at seeing those connections. But insight can come from any one of us. And as we share what God seems to be saying through his word, that is prophecy. It needs to be weighed, but it's hearing the voice of God in our own day as the Bible comes to life. And it seems to me there's some stuff here for us to work through in our own church. The picture here is of lots of people taking part in the service, some of them spontaneously as things strike them. So verse 26 does not describe many churches in England today. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up, each of you. This is dynamic. To be a Christian is to have God live in us by his Spirit. We all have the Spirit so we can take part and serve one another. This needs to be balanced by the need for order. Verse 33. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Just because lots of people can take part doesn't mean it needs to descend into chaos, resembling, I don't know, Gatwick South Terminal on a foggy day when half the flights have been cancelled and everybody's shouting over everybody else and nobody has a clue what's going on. Church doesn't have to become that. No, one at a time, and two or three in total. But we can have more people next week, so that's all right. And not always the same people. Whoever particularly has something to say. And it also needs to be weighed. We need to consider whether something sounds right. Is it consistent with the other things that God says in his word? Now, ever since that Bible reading, you've been wondering what I'd say about verses 34 and 35. I've deliberately not wanted those two verses to hijack what we're looking at, because we'd be in danger of never hearing the main thrust of this passage, which is that we need the gift of prophecy in our church life. But here is where those verses fit, I think. So let me read them again and then briefly explain. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, I still don't want those verses to take over, but we can't ignore them completely either. So, I'll risk saying enough to upset some of you, but not enough to answer all of the questions. And then you can ask me later if you want to follow it up. Paul cannot be saying that women should not speak at all in church. He just can't, because of chapter 11. Chapter 11 assumed that both men and women will pray in public and prophesy in church. So we know that when Paul talks here about prophecy, it's something both men and women will be doing. And Paul is not an idiot. He's not contradicting himself just a few chapters later. The best suggestion I've come across is that Paul is here talking about who should do the weighing of prophecy. Men and women will prophesy. The weighing is for men, presumably for men in positions of leadership. Which actually fits with some of the other things we said back in chapter 11. But for now, I'll just leave that there. As I say, ask me if you want to come back on that, because if we go on that one, we'll take 10 minutes over it and we'll lose the plot of what this whole chapter is there for. That's just the bit that jars to our ears. That's what I think it's doing. But what might this look like in this church? Maybe something like this. How about we have a short time after the talk each week, when people can ask questions, add comments, add their own thoughts about how the things we've been looking at land in daily life for us. Let's try that. See how it works. I want to end where we began. This passage offers us good news. We are not in the dark. We are not lost in the maze. God is with us. We don't just live in a world in which God spoke. We live in a world in which God still speaks. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus went. But Jesus sent his Spirit, and his Spirit is still here, living in the hearts of each and every Christian. God still speaks. He is not silent, but he does not here promise to speak to us privately. Rather, he's put us in a family, his church. As we've just said, we are children of the same Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters. And as we come together, we open up the Bible and we read about Jesus, the living Word of God. And as we do that, God's Spirit warms our hearts, opens our eyes, and gives us insight into what he's saying to us in our own day. And those insights may come to any of us. So we share our thoughts. We listen to one another. And as we share together, God speaks into our lives.